Welcome to the MRBC podcast. Let's join guest evangelist Adrian Burden for today's message.
You know, many times I think to myself, you know, I have a Sunday school lesson I'm preparing, actually, and I'll just tell you the quick introduction to it, is that I give statistics about how many missionaries lead the field, and I give statistics of how many finish up deputation, and everybody goes, oh, my soul, oh, that's so terrible. Then I follow up by asking a question. When's the last time you ever wrote a missionary to encourage them on the field? When's the last time that is maybe a wife that you know the struggles you have in a home here in the States that you encourage another wife who is on the mission field or maybe traveling across this country? Before we throw down the judgment of how sad these statistics are, we ought to understand that we make it very personal when you say this is our missionary. It's easy to throw $50 towards somebody, and listen to me, throw it at me, I am going to take it from you happily. So it's not a matter. of financial support, but there's also something when that person becomes yours. They can walk through the doors, and that can be reminded that we support that individual. And we not only support them, but we pray for them. And any way we can, we try to encourage them. There is nobody that would run away from a sincere compliment. And also, not only a sincere compliment, it's a sincere encouragement from another person. So I pray you take it very serious. As a teenager, I got a missionary family, Charles and Judy Manning, to Cambodia. I prayed for them every day. I even continue to pray for them. And I started around 15 years old or 14 years old. And I believe with all my heart, just continue to just pray for people. If nothing else, I didn't have a dime to give toward them, but I definitely can lift them up in prayer. Well, I want to go ahead, jump into the message here this evening. We're going to be in the book of Malachi, the book of Malachi. It doesn't seem to be a book that you would look at and think to yourself it has any type of area to do with missions, but I believe there's much of an application for us to be understood. And so we're going to jump right into it here this evening and try to get you out here, right here at 8 o'clock. So as we get ready to go through this, I give you this by way of introduction. When I grew up in a home where my dad taught us that it wasn't an option to work, you will work. I didn't know what Saturday morning cartoons were. I had no idea what kids did after school on the swing set. As soon as we finished out of school, we had a family business of landscaping, and when I was old enough to push a lawnmower, I was doing it. And so during those years, I worked very much with my hands and obviously always outside. In North Carolina, it gets brutal, especially during the dog days of August. And since I also was allergic in a way to grass, I would even have to wear long sleeves as I was out there weed eating and doing different things. And I thought, when I get ready to go to college, this is done. And I remember I went to college and they gave me an application and they said, what kind of job would you want to have here at the college? And I said, anything that has an air conditioning pumping, I don't care what it is, I am willing to do it. And so I remember, as I didn't really give them all my details about how I worked outside my entire life, I wanted an inside job, you know. And I remember the print shop was the place at the college. I went to Pensacola Christian College and they have a print shop there. And so that was the thing I decided, you know what, that's something. I hear an AC already going in my mind. That's the application. That's kind of the box I checked. Well, sure enough, I got the job. I was ecstatic. Went to my first day at work. As I got my first day at work, they said, your job is going to be what is called QC. Had no idea what it was, but it sounded wonderful. And so I stood there by a conveyor belt, and I can train you in my job in 1 minute. You ready? What happened is I was standing upon a mount. There would be a conveyor belt that would bring down a stack of books. My job was this. I would look at the books. Every fifth stack, I would get a little crazy. I would shop the stack of books. I would look through them to make sure they were good to go, and I'd let them go by. 8 hours a day, I stood on that mat. I had no idea what boredom was. I hadn't understood the phrase of clock watching until I had that job. Folks, I literally almost lost my mind. I would talk to myself. I would sing to myself. I would preach to myself. I would talk to my imaginary friend, Alexander. I would do whatever it took to keep my mind occupied as I stood there at that job. As every day as I got ready to clock out, I would pray for the people that were still there trying to get overtime. I don't know what has possessed you to do so, but they stood there for this long. Now, when it came up time to change jobs, I gladly let go of that job. Put me outside. I will pull weeds. I will push a lawnmower in the blistering heat. I just could not stand that boredom that was happening. Now, what's happening here in the book of Malachi is this, is that the people had gotten so used to what they had always been doing, but they become bored, not with their jobs, but with God. They got bored in their worship. It became so mundane. It became so monotonous. It became to the point of just absolute humdrum. And even though they were walking through the hoops, and even though they were participating in that which was taking place, they had just become complacent about what was happening. You know, Malachi precedes in this historically. The temple has already been rebuilt. Even though it's been rebuilt, it is not to the glory of where it once was. The Babylonian captivity are over, and even though the people are free, they still have a Persian ruler that was ruling over them. They almost feel a little neglected by God, because if every time you go over, in our terminology, they would pick up the paper or they would read the news, it was all about what Persia was doing. This is the time of Socrates, Plato. They were making all these great advancements, but the people of Israel doing nothing during this time. And as they were reading the paper and read about all the things that was happening in their world and the society today, they began to get a little bit disheartened. And then God sends my messenger, that's the name Malachi, to be remind the people, look, God still loves you, but he has a problem with you. Let's begin reading. Malachi chapter number 1, let's start reading here in verse number 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And you offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, say Lord of hosts? And now I pray and beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means, will he regard your person, say the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire upon my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, say the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And every place and instance shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, say the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it. And that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, and his meat is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And you snuffed that, say the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock male, and boweth, and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, say the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. I want to preach a message I've entitled this, Complacent Christianity. That word of prayer as we start. Father, each day I need thee. Lord, even right now, afresh and anew, I have beckoned you throughout this day for wisdom and discernment. And once again, before I begin to open my mouth to expound your word, I ask for it once again. Lord, please empty me of myself, Father, and fill me with thy spirit. Lord, may I be your vessel, may I be your instrument to be able to be used. Lord, it is not about checking off a box to say I was in attendance on Monday evening and preached a little message and headed to the house. Lord, I want, Father, a fresh and new day towards you meet with us. Lord, I believe that whenever your word is open, I don't believe it's going to return void, and therefore I believe it can have eternal value. So, Father, I pray that even now, Lord, those things would be accomplished. That's what you want to go forth to happen. Lord, I thank you for the folks that have come, Lord, to be part of the service here this evening. Lord, I know busy schedules have ensued today, but I pray that those distractions for just one moment be set aside as we focus here upon your word. May you be honored and glorified and all that is done. We love you and we thank you so much for everything you've done and will do. For it's in Christ's name we simply do pray this all. Amen. what is happening, very simply, is this, is that the people began to feel deserted by God, and so in a way, they became complacent in their worship. At one point, was commanded by God that they, well not at one point, it's commanded by God that they bring their very best. They bring their first fruits. You bring the firstborn lamb. You bring the one that was out spot. You bring the one that was whole, that was the very best. But do you know what happened? After years of doing it and years of continuing serving the Lord, they began to think to themselves, I'm getting ready to head down to get my sacrifice. I'm looking at my flock, and I see one that's lame. That'll work. I see one that's blind, and I know that God expects this of me, but listen, if you compare me to the rest of the people that are in the church, they ain't even giving any offering. They're not doing anything for the Lord, but me, at least I'm doing something. And so they took that little rope, and they began to take that lamb, and that lame lamb, they began to take that blind lamb over to that priest and say, hey, this is the best that I have. Go ahead, give it and sacrifice it here unto the Lord. And Malachi comes and says, how can you expect God to be pleased with this kind of nonsense of you not giving him your very best? And he says, look, if your governor came to the house and he sat at your table, you wouldn't go out and get some lamb that was blind. You wouldn't go get some lamb that was lame or however it was. You would get the very best. But God here is getting second-rate mess. You know, you see three things here. Number one, you see the evidence of complacency. One of the number one fire things for us to be able to understand about complacency is, number one, it affects and it becomes half-hearted worship. Half-hearted offerings given unto the Lord. The Bible says that we are supposed to give the Lord our first fruits. It's not after I go throughout my job and after I go and do everything I got to do that day, and if I got a little bit of time left over, I'll throw something to the good Lord. And it's not after I go out and spend my money on what I want and after I do everything that I want to have, and if I have a little bit left over, I give unto the Lord. God deserves my very best, and God gives the first fruits of all of my increase. And half-hearted worship is one of the gray areas of complacency that we begin to see. You know, many times as I go throughout, many pastors ask me this question. They say, Adrian, as you go through your travels and you begin to look around at different places, what do you see as being one of our great needs among this country? You know, that's a very hard question to narrow down to one thing, but in my limited experience of traveling across this country, I believe, unfortunately, I can describe exactly the temperature of many churches here in the States, and it is this: lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I believe it's convenient, then many times we serve God. If it works inside of my schedule, then we'll go ahead and do something for the Lord. But once there comes a time where that conflicts with what my feelings are, and once that conflicts of the direction that I want to go, and once that conflicts with my ambitions and my desire, then suddenly God is thrown out to the curb. And I'm just saying, one of those things is the evidence of these people becoming complacent toward God is not willing to give God the very best that we have. You know, there's two things as I mentioned that you begin to see another evidence where you see half-hearted worship, because you say this area affects the area of missions. You know, I can guarantee you that if I can watch a presentation by a missionary and not be moved and not be stirred, no, God might not be calling me there, and no, God might not have my family move there, but as my heart not moved, I can tell you two things about myself. If number one, I bet you that your prayer life or my prayer life stinks if I can come to the point of hearing about the need across this world and not be moved. Number two, I can also say that my burden and concern for souls, that something is lagging. The two go hand in hand, because the more I come closer to God and the more I have and I seek communion with the Lord, the more my heart is entwined with God's heart and I begin to care what he cares about. And I believe as God's heart was there on the cross and it was beating for people, and the moment I lose sight of people, something has happened bad around. You know, I heard this story that was a true story about two guys, Jeremy Cash and David Schirheimer. They were in Las Vegas. There were two men going in Las Vegas and sinful activities and things that they were participating in, unfortunately. They got themselves pretty drunk, and as they were walking back, they saw a lady, and this lady went to the restroom, and actually one of the men, actually I believe it was Jeremy Schirheimer, he walked and followed the young lady inside of the restroom. As he followed inside the restroom, Cash looked and said, what are you doing, Jeremy, you know? And he began to assault the woman inside of the restroom. Cash kind of tells his friend, stop, leave her alone, and eventually he gives up, and he walks away and doesn't come back. Well, the next morning, he saw his friend, and his friend not only had assaulted that lady, but actually had killed her as well. After Cash left, you know, and different things that happened. He never alerted the authorities. He never asked, never told a soul about what had taken place. Eventually, authorities caught up with Jeremy Stromheimer, and he was arrested. But they began to interview, and they wanted to know, David Koesch, what were you thinking? How on earth can you just walk away from a situation like that? He said, and I quote, I'm not going to get upset over someone else's life. I just worry about myself first. I don't think of it. I didn't know her. As I read that absolutely repulsive statement, you have a human being who's being assaulted and later killed, and you have no concern for another person, not only to stop your friend, I mean, that would be your reasonable service, but at least just let somebody know what is taking place. But you know, as you read that, and I begin to look at my life, how much do I care for people? I'll read his quote again in light of missions. I'm not going to get upset over someone else's life. I just worry about myself first. I don't think of it. I didn't know her. I don't know the people in Albania. I don't know people in Chile. I don't know people across the world. Man, you want me to get up and go to Dominican Republic? You want me to go out of here and go to Australia or any different other thing in these short term? I don't know these people. Just hear what I sound like. You know, one of the first areas of is half-hearted worship, half-hearted offerings unto the Lord. But then you see the next step of what happens about complacency in a person's life. Verse number 13, the Bible says this. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which is torn and the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord. The second thing that you begin to see about this matter is the complaining about service unto the Lord. You know, what a weariness it is. And he has kind of this connotation. Sigh. I have to serve the Lord. Oh, they want me to make another meal for this event. They're having visitation twice a month now. You know what's so unfortunate? Is that the church house in this area of missions has become just like many marriages. There are some marriages, and I just preached a family conference just 2 weeks ago, and I preached a family marriage, they're the only glue in some marriage relationships is the very fact of the moral obligation that to divorce is wrong. Listen, I believe that you stay together for life, but the only happiness that is found, I mean not happiness, but the only reason that these two beings are even staying together is because to go the opposite direction I know would be wrong, and I would mess up my children's life. And that God never intended that to be the case. He intended to be a very example of that which God had created of him and marrying his church. But do you know what's happened to the church? The very fiber and the very glue of why some people just don't up and leave is because, well, no one else is going to do it, so I might as well go ahead and stay here anyway. Well, I know if I walk away from this responsibility, then I tell you what, so-and-so is going to have to pick up the slack. And where is the joy? Where is the peace that one time I once found and served the Lord now has become you know, it's interesting what the Lord says here. And listen, I'm going to give an illustration about what the Lord's saying here. Listen, this does not mean to be irreverent, but listen, here's what he says. He says, in verse number 13, behold, what a weariness, ye have snuffed out, say the Lord of hosts, and brought that which is torn, the lame and the sick. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, have you ever seen a child in a store, and unfortunately, that's very much acting out? And then the parents kind of, you know, telling this child, you know, hey, look, you need to stop, whatever, and the child is going crazy. Now, after a little while, as the parent is reasoning with this child, and the child is yelling at the parent, as all this is happening, about 30 seconds into it, something snaps in the parent's brain. Wait a second. I put food in your mouth. I give you a place to stay. I ain't gotta take this from you. And they snap that child up and take care of business. Now, ever seen that happen where it kind of clicks in a person's mind? Now, listen, I don't mean this to be a reverend. Do you know God's saying here in this passage? He's going through, and as he's saying to his people, he's saying, look, here I am, and I have been the God. And he says, wait a second. I am the God that split the Red Sea in half. I'm the God that took a little rock and smashed it into a Philistine's head to save you people. I am the God that saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I am the same God. My name is dreadful among the heathen. The heathen look at God and they think to themselves, wow, what a powerful God. What an amazing God he is. But my people, they don't care about me. My people consider it to be a weariness to serve me. My people, who I have died for, don't even care. He says, does that make any sense? You know, I just am always very careful about how the fact I begin to whine and complain about the service I give over to the Lord. You know, when I drop this word sacrifice and different things, it's kind of hard to use that word sacrifice when I got brothers and sisters over in China right now being boiled in oil because of the fact of them proclaiming Christ. I just got to be very careful just because of the fact I got to come home early from work and run off to the church. That's such a sacrifice. Listen, I'm not belittling it. I know that it's a sacrifice here. You know, we got business and things that we must do in the States, but I'm just saying I am just careful how I talk about it. But you know, what takes the next step is that so we can come to the point of complaining about our service to the Lord. I'll preach to the teenagers about this morning, and I might actually get to this point number one, but that'll be all right. You know, as God looks down from heaven, now we know that God can see everything at all times. And this is just an illustration just about our sustenance of life, but, you know, as God is holding holding the world in his hand, and he's seeing down, and he looks down, and he sees all that's taking place, and he looks down, he views in, and he goes down to Burkina Faso, Africa. And as he goes there, I have a missionary friend who's out there in Burkina Faso. And as he's looking down at Burkina Faso, Africa, he sees a young man who is about my age. He's coming down, and he has a bag of rice, which he's worked the entire day to get. He comes over to his mud hut. He has his two kids huddled in the corner, and his wife sitting upon the only chair that's in the home. They have a little fire going on outside, and he gives the rice to his wife so they can have a little bit more food to eat for that day as he gets ready to head outside to go to the river to wash. Up. Now, God can see everything, right? And then as he's looking at that very same scene, he then at the same time spins the globe and he comes down over here to Maumee, Ohio, and he comes down to most people's kitchen table and a husband sits down at the table and his wife prepares a meal and he said, man, do we got to have leftovers again? Are you kidding me? Complaining about the very blessings. How repulsive it must be to God. As I look down and as God sees a church that they're literally hiding underground and there are people that are there worshiping the Lord trying to keep their voices down because they don't want the outside world to hear and he sees his people coming to church. Man, how many songs we gotta sing? My soul, God help us. They're complaining about the very blessings that God has given to me. It's an evidence of complacency within our hearts and life. You know, as you continue, and I will just breeze, I promise, right past these points, he lays down the judgment in Malachi chapter number 2, verse 3. He says this, behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. You know, the evidence is there of complacency, but also we see the effect of complacency. You know what God says here to the, well, Malachi tells him, who the Lord, he says, now God will curse your blessings. The very things that were to bring you joy will now bring you heartache. You say, what blessings? The whole children are inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. He says, I will corrupt your seed, that seed that you were going to bounce on your knee and be able to talk with and be able to hug. That very thing will be the thing that keeps you up at night. It'll be the very thing that's going to make you just go to tears if you continue down this path of complacency in your life. This is just an observation. My opinion, okay? My opinion. Preaching to teens for a while. I see that there's three different scenarios. Christian parents have two types of kids. Sometimes they go to serve the Lord with all their heart and all their life. And unfortunately, tramp a child in the way he should go, the one he's old, not depart from that truth, never depart from him. But unfortunately, many times they don't try to follow in that same path. I see. Now, we can debate all day. Opinion, right here, okay? Now, we have another set, unsaved parents. They'll have one type of kids. They'll have kids that will say, you know what, I don't like what I have back at home. I think there's better. They get saved, change their life around. Some go down the same path mom and dad went, same nonsense, and continue on that path. See, Adrian, that says it's not like too much of an observation. Follow me. You know what I found? Lukewarm parents always have lukewarm kids. Sunday morning parents, at best, have Sunday morning children. He says, keep on complaining about my blessings. You can pay for it with your seed. It's tough preaching that Malachi is giving here. But then we see the end result in chapter 2, verse number 17 as well. He says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? Last, you see the end result of complacency, very simply, that they said, God says, hey, listen, all these many years I have been beckoning you, I have been begging you and drawing you to myself. Now there will come a day where you will beg and I shall not hear. You know, obviously you say, Adrian, don't leave me hanging about what the evidence is about complacency in my life. Obviously, half-hearted worship is the problem. So what is the solution? It is wholehearted worship unto my God. I give this illustration, I promise someday. You know, there's a guy in Haiti, and he's had a house. We're just going to put it in our terminology just to make it simple. He was selling his house for $100,000. A guy came over and said, hey, guess what? I don't have $100,000, but I want your house. He says, I have $50,000. And so the guy says, guess what? I'll sell it to you for $50,000. But he says, it's going to come with a catch. He says, if you sell, I'll sell it to you for $50,000. But I own the house. You own the house, but I own. And he pointed to the top of the house. There's a little nail that was coming out of the top. Now, I own everything. You own everything except that nail right there. Except that nail. The guy said, well, what's the harm? What's the big deal? $50,000, half price. He decided to go ahead with it. Well, that man moved his family out of the house. The new family moved in. Well, a little while later, the guy that had got the house bought from and thought to himself, he wants his house back. And so he goes over and he kills a dog. He takes the carcass of the dog and he puts the ladder up and he hangs that dog on his nail in front of that man's house. Now, as he hung that dog there, throughout the evenings and stuff, different birds would try to come down. Wild animals at night would try to come and try to eat at that dog. The owner of the house could not do anything about it because he did not own that nail that was up there. Eventually, that man found out that figured out the fact he had been duped and understood that at that point, the only thing he could do to escape the stench and escape the danger was to move out of that man's house. You know, a lot of Christians who give God all but a nail. But a nail. Oh, Lord, you have my life, but don't be touch watching TV now. Lord, you can have my life, but don't mess with my overtime. What's overtime? Lord, you can have everything, but all but a nail. You know, God wants disciples who wholly follow after him.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.monclovabaptist.org.